We're now going to have the first of our three readings this morning from Psalm 37, verses 1 to 6. And David Fraser is going to come and read that to us.
Psalm 37, starting at verse 1. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like the green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun.
Now we're going to have our next reading, and Lindsay is going to read to us from Matthew chapter 12, from verse 33.
So Matthew chapter 12, and it's verses 33 to 37. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned.
Tom Coverdale is going to come and read our passage to us.
So today's reading's from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness.
I wonder, do you take after your parents? Is that a discussion you've ever had in your family? Maybe you've got children and the discussion is with your partner, who is it that our child is most like? Or maybe you're thinking, which of my parents am I most like? We're doing this quite a lot in our family. As you've probably heard, we've got two little ones. And there's lots of kind of opportunities to see which one of them is taking after which element of our family. Now, this is something I'm used to. Growing up, I was quite often in circles where people would know my dad. And then I would come along and they'd say, oh, yeah, you're just like your dad. And it used to frustrate me. Though now, I'm actually quite pleased about that because I quite like my dad. My first job as a pastor was a trainee minister in Oxford. And it was my parents' church. And I went along and this wasn't the church I grew up in. So people were just getting to know me and they were saying, oh yeah, he's just like Richard. He's just like him. In fact, one person in the congregation told me once I was up the front, she said, I just close my eyes and I just hear your father speaking. And I wasn't sure what to make of that. We gesture a lot. If you ever see my dad, you'll notice that he does this. And I don't even have to try to do it. I just do it because I'm his son. And our daughters are gradually, we start seeing things like, well, you see a particular look on Zoe's face and we're like, oh yes, that's a Hartley look. Or Emma is really, she likes things to be in their right place. and gets, you know, a bit aggravated if things aren't being put back where they should. And in that, she is just like her grandma. We notice that families come with family resemblances. You see my dad, you see me, we look alike, we sound alike, we do the same kind of things with our hands. Poor Emma is going to take after me in ways that she doesn't yet know. But it's like that in the Bible. In the Bible, we have this idea of a family resemblance. And there are two families that are talked about in the Bible. There's the family of Adam, and then there's the family of Jesus. So right the way back at the start of the Bible, Adam and Eve, the first people, rebel against God. They sin. They do not obey God's law. They do not trust his word. They rebel. And since that day, every human being has been, if you like, in the family of Adam. We're in the family of Adam, and we take on that family likeness, that family resemblance, and that is, we sin. You don't have to teach a child to sin. We know that all very well. All children, we take after our parents. We show the family likeness. And if we are born as a human being, we are born in the family of Adam. And so we share that family likeness. We sin. And right back in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, we see what that family likeness means. It means that we are cursed and that we will die. But right back in Genesis chapter 3, God, as he is cursing the serpent, Satan, the devil, he says, the seed or the offspring or the child of the woman Eve will crush your head. He promises that there is going to be a child one day who is going to take on evil and defeat it. And that promise recurs throughout the Bible. As the Bible goes on, you hear that promise again, that there's going to be a seed, an offspring, a child. And if you've been with us in the evenings, looking at Matthew's Gospel, you'll see that the New Testament makes it very clear that that child is the man Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he starts a new family, a family that if we trust in him, we can be part of. A new family, not the family of Adam, but the family of Jesus. And in the family of Jesus, there is forgiveness. There is new life. There is restoration of a relationship with God. There is the promise of a new heavens and a new earth to come in the future. The difference between these two families couldn't be more stark. Are you in Adam or are you in Jesus? Which family are you part of? And in Ephesians, we've been seeing something of that lived out. So in chapter 2, verse 1, we're told, as for you, the people Paul was originally writing to, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. In the language of families, they were in Adam. They were in the family of Adam. They were dead. But God made them alive and brought them from one family into another. A family where everyone is united under Jesus. So right throughout chapter 2 and chapter 3, in fact, even in chapter 1 as well, we see that God is bringing all things under Jesus, but particularly his family, the church. He is creating a new family. God's people, the church, those who are in Jesus. And so in this part of the letter, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at chapter 4, and Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, this is chapter 4, verse 1, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. In other words, you have been given this new family to be part of. Now live according to your new family. And he starts off, and we saw this a few weeks ago, with be completely humble and gentle and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And then it's like he gets almost distracted by this idea of unity and diversity and has a little side sheet for the next bit, talking about unity and diversity and the different gifts that make up the body. And we've been looking at those over the last couple of weeks. And now, in today's passage, verse 17, it's like he comes back to that original theme, the live a life worthy of the calling. He comes back and says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And so in this passage, Paul is contrasting two ways of life, but they're more than just ways of life. They're ways of life that stem from the family that we're in, whether we're in the family of Adam, the family of Jesus. And so what we're going to see as we go through it is that who we are shapes what we love, what we think, and what we do. So who we are, the family that we're part of, shapes what we love and what we think and what we do. And we're going to start off seeing that in the first half of the passage for those who are in Adam. So, verse 17, I tell you this and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. So we start here seeing the kind of ways that being in Adam works its way out in everyday life. So, verse 17, the futility of thinking. Actually, just before we do that, don't be distracted by the word Gentiles. All Paul is doing here, and he says, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, is he's referring to those outside of the church. So he is referring to people in the family of Adam, as it were. It's not necessarily just the people who weren't Jews. It's a more kind of general category here, so don't be distracted by that. But here's something that characterizes those who are in this family. Futile thinking. Now, you may be here and you're not a Christian and you think, what's he on about? Futile thinking. My thoughts aren't futile or without value, is another way of putting it. And you might be sat here thinking, my thoughts have great value, thank you very much. What's going on here is it's futile thinking with regards to the way of being saved, of knowing God. Of, actually, if you read Ephesians, what God is doing with the whole of eternity. God, who made the world, is bringing everything under the lordship of Jesus. That is what this world is about. That is where it is headed. But if you're in Adam, your thinking is futile, without value, because it doesn't recognize that. So, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. The idea of, imagine walking into a room that you don't know what's in there, in the dark. You walk in and you can't see anything. It doesn't change what's in the room. There's a settee there, there's an armchair there, there's Lego on the floor, and you walk in and it's all there. You just can't see it. And that's what this futile thinking, this darkened understanding is talking about. It is thoughts or knowledge that just doesn't connect with the reality of what God is doing in this world. If you walk into that darkened room, unable to see, eventually you're going to stand on the Lego, and that's really going to hurt. And Paul is saying similarly here, be warned if this is you. You need a light to show what is really going on. I came across a word this week that I hadn't learned, I didn't know before. Maybe it's new to you. The word is doom scrolling. And as I say that, some people are thinking, what on earth does that mean? Some people are thinking, I've never heard that word, but I know what it means. You've got your phone out and there's a feed of social media and it's all kind of negative stuff, but you just can't draw your eyes away from looking at whether it's pictures of cats or news about wars or whatever it is. Mobile phones are terrible for putting those kind of things together, aren't they? You're moving from one kind of cute image to the other one moment to terrible news on the other. But you just can't draw your eyes away. And that is a bit like the futility of thinking here, where it's like we're doom-scrolling through life. We can't draw our eyes away from this world to see what God is doing. Futile, darkened, and separated. Right back at the beginning, God gives life to his people. But when his people sin and walk away from him, they are separated from that life. Separated from the life of God. And you might be here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're saying, but I'm alive. I got up this morning, like my heart's beating, my lungs are breathing. What are you saying? Separated from life. Well, think of a vase of flowers, cut flowers, that look beautiful. But eventually the petals start to fall and they start to die because they're cut off from the root that kept them alive. And that's what it means to be separated from the life of God. Not that we are walking around some kind of zombie, like undead. No, but one day we will die, and that will be an eternal death, cut off from the life of God. Again, Paul wants to warn people. If you're in Adam, you are separated from the life of God and you need to be joined again. Separated from the life of God, that is because of the ignorance that is in them. We've already seen that kind of ignorance, the futile thoughts, the darkness, due to the hardening of their hearts. Hardening or calloused heart, one that isn't responsive, that doesn't love the right things. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, not able to see what is sin and what is good. And again, you may be sat here thinking, that doesn't sound like me. The hardened heart is one that becomes increasingly immune to sin, that doesn't see sin for what it is. And the more that it ignores sin, the more the thoughts are futile, the more that we just live in the darkness, the less we are able to see the sinfulness of sin, the wrongness of wrong. And you might say, again, it still doesn't sound like me. I'm a good person. Well, picture a bath. In a bath, you've got water everywhere, and you pull out the plug, and the water starts to spiral. Have that picture in mind. Look again at 19. Given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed, or perhaps indulge in every impurity, always wanting more greedily. There's a spiraling down here, like when you take the plug hole out and the water starts to spiral. A desire for more, a greediness for more. And again, you might think, that's not me, but if we're not living for God, if we are in Adam, we're living for ourselves or for something else. And as time goes on, there is a spiral as we put ourselves in the center of our lives, and gradually we don't notice that we are slipping into sin, slipping into selfishness. And the thing is, in that bath, you've got the plug hole here, and I don't know if you've done this, and you see the little whirlpool start by the tap. Right at the other end of the bath, where it's still deep, the water is still calm. But it's all going down the plug hole. So whether your life looks like it's spiraling down actively, like by the plug hole, or whether it's actually calm and everything seems fine at the other end of the bath, everything's going the same way. There is still that spiraling down into serving ourselves. And so what we see here is that who we are shapes what we love. So we desire to serve ourselves rather than God. It shapes what we think. Our thoughts almost like can't break through the ceiling of to see the reality of the world. We're darkened in our thoughts. And it shapes what we do, giving ourselves over just to serving ourselves in sin. Whether that's things that are obviously sinful, or whether it's just the putting ourselves first. The subtle sins. Who we are shapes what we love, what we think, what we do. And so fundamentally, without Jesus, we remain in Adam's family. Not the Adam's family, that TV should know. Adam's family, the family of Adam. We're in that family. And so, where's that leave us? Where's the hope? Well, verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. For those who have become Christians, those who trust in Jesus, their lives are not spiraling down. No, they are given a new life. How does that life start? Well, here, when you heard about Christ. When you heard about Christ, you were taught in him. That's the message of Ephesians that we've had so far. Chapter 1, God is doing everything to put everything in this world under the lordship of Christ. Chapter 2, those who were dead in their sins are made alive in Christ. Chapter 2, end of, those who are different from each other have been united in Christ. Chapter 3, God's new people with Christ as the head is the church that is to display God's glory to the world. And all of this is entirely God's gift of kindness, undeserved kindness to people, not anything that we have earned. That is what it means to have heard about Christ and to be taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. It is the gospel, the good news that we can be forgiven, not because we are good, but because we are bad and God is good. When I was younger, I went on a birthday treat with some friends to a swimming pool, a bit like Splash in the centre of Stockton, one of these swimming pools that has kind of decorations of beaches and palm trees, and I think there might have been a pirate ship you could climb on, and fountains and rapids. There was a path of rapids where the water was flowing really, really fast, and you could go into it and you'd be caught by the rapids and pulled along. And I thought, I'm a pretty good swimmer, I think. I'll be fine in the rapids. And so I swim into the rapids and the water takes me. And suddenly it's not so fun as I'm kind of bobbing up and down and taking on water and thinking, I don't want to do this again. And the rapids take me out the end. And I'm like, thank goodness for that. But then they catch me again. And I'm pulled round the rapids one more time. And I am struggling to swim my way out of these rapids. And a lifeguard notices and he jumps in and he pulls me to the side and he gets me out and I can breathe again. I'm saved from drowning in these rapids. And I realize I'm not such a good swimmer. Well, that's something like what Jesus does in the kind of spiraling down plug hole of rapids of the way of life in Adam. He jumps in and he pulls us out. In fact, it's worse than my story about the rapids. Chapter 2, verse 1. We were dead. It's like I was already drowned down the bottom of that swimming pool. And the lifeguard jumps in, pulls me out, gives me new life, brings me back from the dead. That's what Jesus has done. And so,
for those in Jesus, who we are changes. We're no longer in the family of Adam. We are in the family of Jesus. And that begins to shape what we love, what we think, and what we do. And so Paul calls us, live out your new identity. Live out what it means to be in this new family. So verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Now, interestingly, the word there is the same, is actually the word for man or mankind, which in Hebrew is Adam. Paul's deliberately pointing out that we're to put off the kind of family likeness of Adam. We're to put it off because it is still there. It's still hanging around, as it were, but it's not who we are anymore. Sin is not who we are as believers in Jesus. We have a new self, which we'll come to. And so we are called to put off the old self. Now, I've got a couple of examples of this. Coincidentally, both people named Christian. That was completely by coincidence. But in the news this week, you may have seen Christian Wakefield, a Conservative MP, who did what they call, they crossed the House. He walked from the Conservative benches over to the Labour benches. He left his political party behind and said, no, I'm attaching myself to a new political party. If you like, he left one family to join another. Now, you can imagine that a man who has had his career in the Conservative Party is suddenly going to be thinking about, how am I going to vote? What am I going to do? There's still going to be that instinct, isn't there, to vote along the Conservative lines. But no, now he's in the Labour Party. Keir Starmer is the head of the Labour Party. He's going to want to follow Keir. It is a little bit like that, and making absolutely no comment on the politics involved, it is a little bit like that when we move from the family of Adam to the family of Jesus. There's still that sense of, we've had a life lived in Adam. It is still going to be there. But it is not who we are fundamentally. And so we are to actively put it off. Or to use another example, Cristiano Ronaldo, footballer, used to play for Real Madrid, moved over to play for Manchester United. Now, you can imagine these two great football teams playing in the Champions League, and Ronaldo is facing his old teammates. Now, he is a professional. He is not going to let that change who he's playing for. He will play for United. But going back to sin is a bit like Ronaldo thinking, you know what, I'm going to pass it to my Real Madrid teammates. It's insane because it's not who he is anymore. We're to put off our old self. The desires are still there. Verse 22, our old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, it's still there. It's still corrupting. So for those in Jesus, don't get complacent. But it is not who we are anymore. Again, as part of living out this new family we're in, we're called to be made new in the attitude of our minds. Verse 23. I don't know if you've ever been walking in the hills where you see whether it's sheep or goats or some other animal, and the paths that they have kind of made along the side of steep hills where the grass is more worn because the sheep keep on walking in that direction. They kind of make a path. And any sheep going along those paths, well, they're going to follow the path of the ones that went before them. It's actually like that in designing a new building or set of buildings. Imagine a place where there's a field of grass and then there are footpaths that you're supposed to follow. But the footpaths kind of go the long way round. Before long, there's going to be a path through the grass as people take the shortcut and wear down the grass. I mean, you can see it next to the traffic lights just at the roundabout over there, where they wear down the grass and more people follow that path because it's quicker. They ignore the pavements. They ignore the path. They just take this shortcut. And actually in urban design, that's called a desire path. The path that people take because they desire to go that way and not to follow the paths they've been told to go. Well, in our minds, we have desire paths. Ways of thinking that we are just so used to, a trigger that just always goes in a particular direction. And if you talk to a neuroscientist, they'll say it's actually physical. The neurons in our brain are wired in particular ways that mean that if we keep on making the same choice, it's almost like that choice becomes inbuilt. It's why addiction is so hard to break free from. It's there in our brains, but God promises renewed minds. Verse 23, we're to be made new in this way. In other words, we're starting to forge new desire paths. Just like those sheep on the mountain who decide to go a different way, or people in an urban space going over the grass rather than on the paths. We're starting to forge new ways of going in our minds as God enables us. We're to be renewed, to be made new in those attitudes of our minds. But how? Well, again, it's who we are shapes what we love. They're desire paths. We gradually start going Jesus' way because we love Jesus. We love Jesus, and gradually our love for Jesus gets rid of or replaces or eclipses our love for other things. There's an old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth, the sins, the way of life in Adam, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so our love for Jesus, our new identity as part of his family, shapes the way that we think as we start to love his ways more than our own. So who we are shapes what we love. We love Jesus now. We're in his family. It shapes how we think, the way that our minds just tend to go gradually are being shifted into ways that Jesus would have us think as we're seeing more of his plan for this whole world, as our darkened minds are enlightened, as we can see what's going on and we love it because we are now in him, we are part of that family. And then finally, who we are shapes what we do. Verse 24. We're to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, this is who you are now. Dress accordingly. Imagine Cristiano Ronaldo turning up for his first day of training at Manchester United wearing his old Real Madrid uniform. It wouldn't happen. Here we are told to put on our new selves, selves that show the world whose family we are part of, that start to show the world that family resemblance as we increasingly become more like Jesus, the head of the family. This is who we are now, so we are to dress accordingly in righteousness and holiness. And righteousness and holiness, they're big, long words that sound potentially scary, or if you're not here, you're not a follower of Jesus here, they might sound boring or like they're not something that we want. But again, back to what we saw at the start, God is a God of justice and righteousness. That is good. That is actually what we long for. And holiness. Holiness, far from being the sort of holier than thou idea that many of us have, holiness is the life we are made for. It is the life we are made for with God as King. Life works because he made it to work that way. Holiness, the old church leader died centuries ago, Jonathan Edwards, said that God's holiness is chiefly seen in his beauty. It is beautiful to be holy. It is what we find attractive, what we actually see is good. And we're to put on that self, not to earn our salvation, to earn our place in the family. No, it is because we are secure in the family of Jesus and that we are growing in our love for him that we are able to put on that new self, to put off that old self, to live lives of righteousness and holiness, because that is what God created us, verse 24, to be. I don't know all of you. I know many of you. But only you and the Lord will know whose family you are in. The family of Adam. Paul wants to warn us. Living for ourselves will not go anywhere good. We may think it does. But ultimately, we're not made to just live for ourselves. We are made to live for our Lord and Saviour Jesus. And that is the life that actually deep down we do all long for. Which family are you in? The family of Adam or the family of Jesus, where the head of the family is so good and glorious and beautiful that our love for him grows, our thoughts of him deepen, and our lives for him increasingly show off that family likeness. What is God doing in the world today? He is building a people who will show how good and kind and loving he is to the world around them. If you're not already in his family, his people, the church, why not? It is the best place to be. And how for us who are believers, how are we to put on this new self? Well, there'll be many practical things that we could do, but ultimately it is who we are that shapes what we love. So let us dwell on who we are in Jesus. Let us grow our love for him, whether it's coming here on Sunday to hear his word open, whether it's opening the Bible for ourselves or meeting with a friend during the week to share encouragements from scripture or whatever it is. Grow our love for the Lord Jesus, and then from that love, that place in his family, will come the transformed life that shows the family likeness to the world.